How good are you with plaits? Daft question, I know, but how good are you with plaits? Now, I guess most of us will think of long hair when we think of plaits, but there's at least one person here who's thinking to themselves, but I do hope that you are referring to rope. But hair or rope doesn't really matter. Anything else you might want to plait. You understand what I'm talking about, I think, when I talk about plaiting. That you actually take three or four strands and you weave them together, you layer them together to make something stronger or more attractive than the unplaited version. Although, to be fair, as far as I'm concerned, you can forget hair, you can forget rope. There's only one thing to plait, and that's bread every time. And especially if you fill it with blueberries and cream cheese. But even with bled blueberries and cream cheese, the same principle applies. You take three or four strands, you weave them together, and you have something that's stronger, more attractive, or in this case, tastier than the unplaited version. And that actually is a big hint to what we've just read in the opening 12 verses of the letter to the Christians by John. We've been looking at it for a while now, and one of the things we've discovered is that actually, it's not linear like Paul writes. It's not one point and then another point and then another point. Actually, what he does is he comes in with an idea and then he comes in with another idea. Then he goes back to his first idea. Then he comes in with another idea. And what we've just seen, if you saw it, because it is, I think, woven together, and we need to unpick it. He's talked to us about the love and commands of God. He's reminded us that Jesus is the Son of God. And woven in between all of that, he's saying that faith in Jesus is the only way to be accepted by God. And those three strands, in written form, as I read them to you, are not easy to follow. But once you get the hang of what John is saying, once you unpick them and look at those strands together, and then once you know what they are, layer them back together, you form a magnificent and strong statement of what the Christian believes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to unpick the strands, talk to you about what's in them, and then we're going to put them back together. So the first strand is that faith in Jesus is the only way. I'll unravel it for you. You can follow in your Bibles or you can look at it on the screen. I'll put it up there so you can do whichever. But in the very first verse, it tells us everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Then we go to verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Go through to verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. So I think you can see quite clearly when we unravel the plait of those 12 verses that John is saying very clearly faith in Jesus is the only way. But you might say to me, what is this about in verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world? What's that about? Well, a good way to think about it is to think that the phrase overcoming the world means resisting temptation and keeping faithful to God's word. That's not the original Greek. I'm not going back to that and saying that's what it really means. What I'm trying to do is to help you to see that the way Christians overcome the world is to stand for God. And how do we stand for God? We do it in at least two ways, there are others, but two that we need to think about in relation to this passage, is that we resist temptation and we keep faithful to God. So if you put that together with our first strand, John is saying that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is able to resist temptation and keep faithful to God's word. But how? How is the Christian able to resist temptation and keep faithful to God's word? Well, we saw it last week. We're seeing it again. And in verse 1, it tells us, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How is a Christian able to overcome temptation? Simple. They're born of God. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, Jesus gives us a great help in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and he says this. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Here is Jesus. He's talking to his closest followers, the disciples. And he says, when I go away, God is going to send somebody special. He's going to send his own spirit. And where's that spirit going to live? It's going to live in the hearts of those who follow Jesus. And last week we talked, didn't we, about God living in us. You've got your Bible open at 1 John chapter 5. Just turn back one page and turn back to verse 12 of 1 John chapter 4. Verse 12 of 1 John chapter 4 says this, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And then if we look at Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's ticking at least two of our strands, isn't he? He's saying we have to have faith in the Lord Jesus. He's ticking another strand you're going to see in a minute that says Jesus is the Son of God. And he's ticking another strand. He's showing us that Christ is living in us. So what have I just done in the last 2 minutes? The last 2 minutes I've said the Holy Spirit lives in you. God lives in you. Christ lives in you. That's the Trinity, isn't it? Now, the Trinity, if you're like me, is hard to grasp. I believe it completely. I can explain it, but I can't understand it. One God, three persons. Three persons, one God. I'm thankful that when we get to glory, everything will either be clearer or will not matter. So don't have to worry our little minds about it. But for now, here is the truth. If the Spirit lives in you, God the Father is also living in you, because there's only one God. And if the Spirit lives in you, so too does Jesus, because there are three indivisible persons in the Godhead. And if that sounds complicated, let me explain it to you even simpler if I can. The Christian life is not about you trying to live close to God. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, all three persons of the triune God are somehow living in you. I can't explain it, but I do know there is one God, three persons. So if any one of those persons is living in you, all three are at the same time. And because of that divine nature that you have as a believer, you are able to stand against sin and walk in ways that are godly. You can overcome the world. Now just stop for a moment and just let that sink in, because it's very easy when someone's preaching, you just listen, you go, yeah, and you carry on and you forget. God has not simply sent his son as a substitute. God hasn't just sent Jesus to die for you. God hasn't merely offered you a place in heaven. He's done all of that. Plus, God now lives in you so that you can live a life that honors him. God is living in you and preparing you for heaven if you trust the Lord Jesus. Faith in Christ alone is what will make that happen. That's how God has set it up. And you can be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God himself, is alive in you, helping you to overcome the world if you trust the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't that something worth praising God for? Isn't that just an incredible piece of information? How can you know the indescribable joy and benefits of having God living in you? Verse 5 tells us again, John wants us to get this absolutely clear. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Not the one who was christened as a baby in a family where there was nobody who trusted the Lord Jesus. Not even, and I'm not knocking Peter Baptist at all, but not even somebody who was baptized into a family of believers. The only way any of us come to know that joy and benefit of having God living in us is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let me in. Belief in Christ alone is the key. But we need to look at strand number two. That's strand number one. Strand number two says this: because we have God living in us, we love him and want to keep his commands. Because we have God living in us, we love him and want to keep his commands. Now, we can discover this strand very quickly because it's not hidden. Start with me on verse one. I'll put it up there as well if you want, but we're going to read the first three verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Because we have God living in us, we love him and want to keep his commands. Plat it with strand one straight away. I know two strands are stronger, but three is better. I know that. But strat it with plat one. Plat it with strand one. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he immediately guarantees us eternal life and comes to live in us, enabling us to resist temptation and keep faithful to God's word. That's overcoming the world, isn't it? And as part of that faithfulness to God's word is obedience to his commands. And because we love God, obedience isn't burdensome, it's a joy. Let me think with you on a human level for a second. Some of you are in love. Some of you have been in love. Some of you dream about love. Some of you read books about love. Some of you wonder what it's all about. But I think that most of you understand that being in love changes you. People do things they've never done before because the person they love wants to do it. People do things they've never done before because they want to be close to the person they love. People do things they've never done before because the person they loved asked them to do it. And when we do those things for the first time, that we've never done them before and we do them for the first time, whether or not we enjoyed them, listen, we were happy doing it because we were in love. It wasn't burdensome because I did it for him or I did it for her. Has God saved you? Has he shown you your sin and allowed you to understand that faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation? Has he helped you to trust in the cross of Christ? Has he kept you and led you through your Christian life? Has he started to change you? Then love him. He's done all that for you. You must love him. Not perfectly, but don't you love him a bit? This actually is one of John's tests of faith. And because you love him a bit, his commands aren't burdensome. You want to please him. And when you are obedient, there is a real deep joy and you think, I want to do this again. Are you missing out on the joy of knowing Jesus Christ because you're not being obedient to his commands? Then don't try harder. Look at the one you love. Come back with me to that illustration. If you've got, well, my granddaughter is very much in love. She's getting married in June. David and Jackie's daughter is very much in love. She's getting married in September or October. Sometime, I don't know. And there's, you could imagine either of those couples, they're just gazing into each other's eyes. What happens when they fall out of love a bit? Because they will, won't they? What brings them back together? It's not trying harder to do something to please the other one. They put their arms around each other and they say, oh, I love you. And they gaze into each other's eyes. That's what we need to do. If we find ourselves missing out on the joy of knowing Christ because we're being disobedient, don't try harder. Look at Jesus. If you can't look at Jesus, take a piece of paper and write down the things that he's done for you. And just start thinking about all those things that he's done for you. And as you do so, ask him to bring it alive and help you to love him more. Because one thing we know is as our love grows, our obedience grows. And as our obedience grows, our joy grows. And as our joy grows, our love grows. You know the children's song, don't you? So true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We must look at strand number three. Strand number three says that gives a testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. Strand number three contains a testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. We can read it straight from our Bibles. I'll put it up there if you want it. But we're going to go from verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Now, For those of us here at CPC, this seems like a no-brainer statement. Of course, Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, we accept that. We accept this testimony without argument. But because we do, there is the danger that we might downplay the importance of that fact. And John here is making sure that we don't downplay the importance. What has he said in the other two strands? He said, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he comes to live in us and enable us to resist temptation and keep faithful to God's word. I can put it up there for you. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he immediately guarantees us eternal life and comes to live in us, enabling us to resist temptation and keep faithful to God's word. That's overcoming the world. And part of that faithfulness to God's word is obedience to his commands. And because we love God, obedience isn't burdensome, it's a joy. That's what we've just been saying. What's the crucial phrase in that paragraph? It's this one. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, everything hangs on that. Our eternal redemption, our life on earth, our joy in trusting and obeying, everything is dependent on the work of Jesus on the cross. And John wants us to be certain, and I say this reverently, that Jesus is up for the job. Is he someone we can confidently put our trust in? And John says, yes. And the way he addresses that is he takes the language of the courtroom. He brings witnesses. You will have spotted that he says in this, there are three that testify. Well, actually, I think there's four. And we're going to look at those very quickly. Let's look verse 7. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. The Spirit, the water, the blood, and God. Now, of course, you can say, yeah, well, God is the Spirit, and yeah, I know that, but I want to take it as God the Father as a separate person on this occasion. But before we listen to the testimony, John says something else that I think is worth us getting clear in our minds. In verse 5, he talks about Jesus as the Son of God. In verse 6, he talks about Jesus Christ. He adds Christ on. And that's a really important part of John's testimony about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is Christ. If you prefer, is the Christ. You see, in Greek, Christ means anointed one. So that's why people will say the Christ, the anointed one. And it's equivalent to the Hebrew title that we see all over the Old Testament, the Messiah. Now, you know, don't you, that in the Old Testament, when the Messiah is referred to, it's about the Messiah who will come to save Israel. Messiah who will come, the anointed one. It's the same in word in Greek and in Hebrew, means the same thing, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And what John is saying is, look, this person that we have looked forward to for millennia in our nation is here in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one who is coming to save his people. That's the testimony. And that's the testimony that he calls witnesses to verify. And he calls to the witness stand the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and God. So as we close, how does the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, how does he testify of Christ? Well, that's why we read where we read from in Mark this morning, because we read, didn't we, of the baptism of Jesus and what happened at the baptism of Jesus. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. If anybody is in a position to testify about Jesus, it's God's Spirit who was supernaturally joined to Jesus at his baptism, and who was with him throughout his earthly ministry. He was supernaturally joined and knew everything that Jesus did, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus thought. But then you and I only know about the Lord Jesus Christ because God's Spirit showed us. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, we read this: "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," listen to this, "will teach you all things." One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to teach you and me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this: "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is not only the person who has been closest to Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit is a work in your heart, teaching you about Jesus, revealing you truths about Jesus. And you know that if you're a believer, because you go, "Well, I didn't see any of this until I became a Christian. I didn't understand any of this. Now I do." Why do you? It's because the Holy Spirit is working. Who would be a better witness than the Holy Spirit? But then we have the testimony of the water and the blood. Now, there are a range of different suggestions as to the precise meaning of this phrase, and there's no way time for me to go through them because we're already over time. Let me share my understanding, and then you can talk to me afterwards if you want. The water and the blood refer, in my humble opinion, to the baptism and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Both supernatural events, one at the start of Jesus' ministry, one at the end. Both historical events that are widely recorded. Both events that could not have occurred if Jesus had been a mere man. And so what John is saying, he's saying, look at the record that you know that is recorded, is written down, of the baptism of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus. They point to him being the Savior of the world. They are testimony to that fact. Now, if you want to debate that with me and you want to say, no, when Jesus was crucified, water and blood flowed out. So this reference points us directly to the cross of Christ. I'm not going to argue with you, am I? Because I want to point to the cross of Christ and baptism. I don't mind if you just say, let's have the cross of Christ. You and I are in full agreement. But here's the point that we're making. Whether it's the baptism of Jesus or only the cross, or whether it's the baptism and the cross, they are supernatural events that point to Jesus being the Son of God. So the Spirit, the water, the blood, that's three witnesses. That's enough. Surely we don't need any more. Nope, says John. And it's a bit like, some of you will remember Perry Mason, or Ironside latterly. And the young people are going, what is he on about? It was a courtroom drama. But very often they would bring the best witness in at the end. And what does John do here? He brings God in. And what do we see? This is the testimony that he brings from God. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Case closed. Point made. God has said it. Jesus is the Son of God. And remember, please, why John is writing this letter in the first place. He wants to encourage believers to keep going in tough times. He wants to encourage them to ignore the siren calls of heretics all around them. And it's a perfect reminder for us today. We have three strands. Faith in Jesus is the only way. Because we have God living in us, we love him and want to keep his commands. And we have the testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. So as we come together around the Lord's table, what I want to do in just a paragraph now is just to weave those things back, to plait those things together. Jesus is the Son of God. He's sent by God the Father to take our place and be punished instead of us. Because he is the Son of God, we can be 100% sure that his work on the cross is effective. There's no ifs, buts, or maybes with the work of Christ. And if we trust him, we have a place with him in heaven for eternity. And right now, he lives in us, helping us to resist temptation and helping us to stay faithful to God's word. And that faithfulness is actually joy. Because we love him and we would do anything to please him. And our trust in Christ is not a close your eyes and hope for the best. Our trust in Christ is based on the very words of God himself. There's no better testimony to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ than the words of God. He's an awesome Saviour. Isn't he worth trusting? Isn't he worth serving? Isn't he worth loving?